The words of God given to us today are Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. It is Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. It's page 93 in the New Testament. I will read the words. Jesus, full of Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world, and he has said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Amen. Chapter 4, the text for today, starts this way. Jesus, full of Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days. Jesus came back from Jordan River full of Holy Spirit. But he did not go to a place of his mission right away, but to the desert. And it is recorded that he was tempted by the devil there. During the 40 days in the desert, Jesus did not eat anything. The devil came to tempt him. There were three temptations. The first temptation was to ask Jesus, who had not eaten anything during the 40 days, to turn stones into bread. The test was not simply about satisfying hunger. The ultimate meaning behind this test was whether the bread should be placed higher than the words of God. It was a temptation to place bread on top of the authority of the words of God. Jesus, who saw through this, defeated the temptation by quoting chapter 8, verse 3 of Deuteronomy. "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." The second temptation of the enemy was showing Jesus all the kingdoms in the world and agreeing to give all these to Jesus if Jesus would only bow down to him. It was a temptation to worship the enemy in exchange for all of the worldly powers and glory. But Jesus also saw through the true meaning of this temptation and defeated it by quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, "Worship God and serve him only." So finally, the devil took Jesus to the top of the temple. And he asked Jesus to jump off if Jesus truly were the Son of God. The enemy, using verses 11 to 12 of Psalm 91, added that if Jesus were to jump, the God would surely command his angels to protect Jesus' feet from hitting the stones. Jesus again knew that this was not simply a matter of jumping, but that it was an attempt to test and to use God. So Jesus quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Do not put your Lord God to the test, and firmly resisted the enemy. And so the temptations in the desert came to an end. But if we were to examine the three temptations of the enemy carefully, we can tell that there is a single theme running through them. That Jesus had to walk the way of bringing salvation to man. He did not come to enjoy glory of the world as some great king. He was the Son of God. But he took on the flesh of man and had to walk the way to his death on the cross. This was Jesus' path. The temptations of the devil had to do with trying to make Jesus forget that fundamental calling. The enemy's point was to shake loose the purpose and the essence of the reason why Jesus came to this earth. Was he really the Son of God? Then why was he so insistent on traveling on this difficult and hard way? The devil was exhorting Jesus not to think about others, do what he enjoyed, get glory for himself, and live a self-centered life. The purpose of the temptation was to make Jesus forget his reason for being, his purpose. We who are living today are subjected to the same temptations. Our identity is that we are children of God. We are people who hope in heaven. Our calling and identity is to follow after the life of Christ, imitating him. The enemy's temptations aim to run havoc with this calling, this identity. Is it so important to live according to God's words? There are so many beautiful things in the world, after all. I mean, wouldn't God want you to enjoy these things and live for yourself? And the enemy tempts us to place what I like, what I want to possess, what my desires tell me to get, what can heighten my reputation, and what will bring me respect from people on top of God's words. If I close my eyes just once to my conscience of faith, I can get wonderful things. Is it really necessary to turn them down? The temptations make us confuse what is our purpose and what should be a method used to achieve our purpose. The temptation of the enemy lies in trying to make us displace what should be the priority in our lives and what should come after that in a very sneaky way. It is so underhanded, and it sometimes seems we're helpless to meet the challenge of these temptations. It seems to us that we're like people who have starved for 40 days and so desperate to eat what we don't have that we don't have the wherewithal to think about where that bread got its start, where it came from, and what will result from eating it. How could we overcome such temptations? The answer can be found in today's text. According to today's text, the person who led Jesus in the desert was none other than the Holy Spirit. And it is recorded that Jesus was full of Holy Spirit. And if we look at verse 14, it says that when Jesus, after overcoming the temptations of the enemy in the desert and started his ministry, he did so with the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always accompanied Jesus. In Luke, there is a person who plays particularly a significant role in Jesus' ministry, and that is the Holy Spirit. If we look at chapter 1 and 2 of Gospel of Luke, the Holy Spirit filled John the Baptist, Baptist even when he was in his mother's womb. The Holy Spirit came to Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, and Simeon, who was waiting for the comfort of Israel. And through them, the Holy Spirit prepared the way of Jesus and made them to bear witness to Jesus. The Holy Spirit also came upon Mary and for her to be with him while she was a virgin. And the Holy Spirit is also present at the scene when Jesus is being baptized. And that is not all. The Holy Spirit goes beyond the Gospel of Luke. And in Acts, which is yet another book in the Bible and which is called as a sequel to Luke, to play a pivotal role in the growth of the church and evangelism so that the gospel can continue to spread. A clear fact which we can know for sure from these events is that the coming of Jesus and his ministry unfolded in the midst of communion and cooperation among the triune God. In short, the Holy Father God planned the work of salvation through Jesus Christ, sent him through the Holy Spirit, and allows him to achieve the work of salvation. The work of salvation was achieved amidst the communion of the triune God. And as we can see, the Holy Spirit played a very important part in Jesus' mission. It is one of the important messages that are emphasized in the Gospel of Luke. And today's message is along the same line. The Holy Spirit was in communion with Jesus and continued to remind Jesus over and over again about what Father God wanted to accomplish through him. And Jesus, through his communion with the Holy Spirit, reminded himself of the purpose for which he came to earth. In other words, through this close fellowship with the Holy Spirit, Jesus was able to fix his eyes on his identity and calling and the destination that God had set up for him, and walk towards that destination without wavering. The Holy Spirit, which accompanied Jesus, is also accompanying us today. After the ascension of Jesus, the Holy Spirit came to be present with us, to continuously remind us of our calling and of our identity. A while ago, I happened to attend a history lecture. The lecture was about Udang Iheyong, an independence activist. It was by coincidence that I listened to the lecture, but it grabbed me so much that I didn't lose my focus to the very end. Here is the summary of the lecture. Iheyong was a 10th generation descendant of Ihangbok, who had served in numerous high court positions in the Korean court, such as Yeongijang, Uijang, Pyeongjo, Pansok, positions akin to Prime Minister, a Vice Premier, and a Secretary of War. The family was a renowned family known for having its members serve in the very high government positions throughout the second to tenth generations. The Iheyong realized that the education system was very poor in Korea when he was in his 20s and set out to improve the situation by working with a civic association called Independence Association. In 1905, our country was forced to sign a treaty with Japan known as the Japan-Korea Treaty of 1905 and lost all of our diplomatic rights. King Gojong at the time had lost all hope because of the shock from such event. The Lee met secretly with the king and made a proposal. The proposal was to send Korean leaders who were fluent in English to the World Peace Conference, which was to take place 2 years later in Hague, Netherlands, to denounce the injustice of this treaty to the world and ask foreign powers to help Korea to recover her sovereignty. Kim Go-jong accepted the proposal and sent three envoys in secret for this mission. But even before the envoys could attend the conference, Japan came to know this plot by some means ahead of time and lobbied so that the countries that did not have diplomatic rights could not attend the conference. Further, Japan forcibly removed the king as a retaliation for sending the envoys without his permission and disbanded the Korean military. Yoo Hae-young had made the proposal out of his deep desire to somehow get back the sovereignty of Korea. But the unexpected and tragic consequences were that the king was dethroned and the military was disbanded. He came under a severe shock, and it led him to a resolve to start a Korean militia to fight against Japan. This plan required a place to train and nurture armed military. So Lee Hwae-young went to Manchuria, Seogwando area, to build a military academy. Korea eventually became placed under the Japanese colonial rule, and Lee Hwae-young called together six of his siblings and resolved to fight together in order to recover the nation now lost to Japan. They agreed to sell all they had and to go to Manchuria, Seogwando, to build the military academy. Lee Hwae-young's second older brother was Lee Seok-young, and who at the time was quite wealthy. When they sold off everything, the proceeds came to be about 60 billion Korean won in today's terms. The family also owned some properties in Myeongdong area, but they could not sell them in order to hide what they were up to from the watchful eyes of the Japanese government. And so the six siblings and entire families, including servants, went to Seogwando. Having crossed the Yalu River, they settled at Seogwando and built this new military academy. This school graduated 3,000 students in 10 years. And Lee Hwae-young established many schools besides this one because he believed that the hope for the future in such precarious times lay with the young people. And the only way to overcome this crisis was to educate them. And for 10 years, he built all these schools and paid for the room and board of all the students. The money he had brought was all used up after 10 years, and the family of Lee Hwae-young had to live in poverty from then on. They were so poor that at the age of 60, he did not eat about half the month, and it was difficult to eat more than a meal a day. According to a record left by his son, they considered themselves extremely lucky if they were able to eat three times a week. As independence became delayed, he came to believe that he should act more directly and made a plot to kill the head of Japanese military who was stationed in Manchuria. When he tried to leave to carry out his plot, his son tried to stop him, offering to go instead. It was understandable as Lee Hwae-young was 66 years of age. And as he had lived in poverty for so long, his health was not very good. But to his son who tried to stop him from going, this is what he said. "No, you're still young and have bright future ahead of you. If I live, how long will I live? I will go myself to do this for this country and remain as a proud father. And so Yue Yong left for Manchuria. But when he got off the boat, he was arrested by the Japanese military, who already had knowledge about the plot ahead of time. And he was tortured and died in prison. And the rest of the five brothers who had sacrificed everything for the sake of the independence of this country also met tragic hardships in illness, hunger, and severe torture. Only the fifth brother, Yixiang, survived to greet independence of Korea. And he was the first vice president of Korea. It is said that Sung Man Rhee, the first president of Korea, told him, "Your family has sacrificed 600 million won and left behind Myeongdong properties for the independence of our country. We will compensate you so that you will receive back what you have given." But Yixiang refused, saying they had been given for the sake of this country and our people. They do not belong to us. Yi Huiyang left behind this writing, "Once born as a man, everyone comes to harbor a desired purpose. There is probably no greater happiness than to achieve that purpose. And even if one were to die while working for that purpose on the spot, wouldn't also that be happiness?" As I was listening to the lecture, I felt such gratitude and also shame. I felt such rush of emotions that I could feel myself getting teary. But then a thought occurred to me. An action originates from the purpose and the value that a person has. And so it is critical to have the right understanding of one's calling and one's identity as one lives. Yi Huiyang gave up everything for the sake of his purpose, which was the independence of his country, and thought that doing so, of course, was the most valuable thing. And he felt that true happiness was in doing so. The value and standard by which he used his wealth was not selfishness. It was the benefit of others and the nation. Because he knew who he was and what he ought to do, he knew precisely how his wealth was to be used. Now, we Christians are no different. If we know why we were sent to this land, what we should live for, to where we are headed, and where our ultimate destination is, the value of our lives will be oriented towards that goal. We will be able to have a clear idea about why certain things that have been given to us and naturally use them in the right way. To Christians, a clear calling and purpose have already been given. The early church is an example of how these callings were lived out well in everyday life. If we look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, it is recorded, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." And this is from Acts 4, verses 31 to 32. "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one heart and one mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. The Acts tell us that the members of the early church got together to learn God's words, to teach them, and to have fellowship, and spend time praying and praising God. And it also says that they used things in common, sold what they had, and distributed them according to need. In other words, they came to know accurately that what they had did not come from them, but from God. And in midst of all of this was the Holy Spirit, the Acts tells us. The Holy Spirit breathed into them the knowledge about where their life came from and the ultimate place to which the life returns. The believers were able to know how to locate themselves accurately by the grace of the Holy Spirit. Were able to use their possession rightly for the purpose of God as fitting for people who have been called. That we are living in a world which is like a wasteland. And in this world that is like the wasteland, we meet all kinds of temptations. Sometimes we feel that the temptation is so heavy. Sometimes we are desperate, like a person who had not eaten anything for 40 days. Sometimes we feel the temptation is so heavy that we can't overcome them by ourselves, although we know it is a temptation. But we do not live alone. In the middle of the wasteland and in the middle of our works, the Holy Spirit, who was with Jesus, is with us, who are walking the road of life that is like a desert. And the Holy Spirit, who is in us, reminds us of the right direction, the right identity, moment by moment, so that we will be led to the end of the desert without being lost. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit plants the words of God that we need, reminds us of them, so that we are led by wisdom as to how to satisfy our hunger in the wasteland and how to slack our thirst in such a place, and leads us to experience the hand of God, which is never too short. Beloved brothers and sisters, let us hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Let us be obedient to what he says and be led by him in walking our road of life that is like desert places. If the person who leads us to the desert is the Holy Spirit, then the person who will guide us well so that we will leave it behind is also the Holy Spirit. Although things might seem murky and nothing seems clear, the road that we walk, depending on the Holy Spirit, can never be a road of failure. Although the road feels like a desert where tears always come, he will let us see on that road walked in reliance of the Holy Spirit the fruits of those tears, the joy of glory that comes to fruition through hard work and pain. Let us pray. Lord, in seeing the road Jesus walked, we see the road that we are to travel. Seeing the temptations in the desert Jesus received, we see the temptations that are facing us. Seeing how Jesus overcame his temptations, we think also about how we should overcome our temptations. Seeing the work of the Holy Spirit who was with Jesus, we desire with all of our hearts the work of the Holy Spirit who is in us and who walks with us. Lord, by the work of the Holy Spirit, may we keep true to our life calling as your children. Like members of the early church who did not regard what they had as theirs but gave them up to be used for true value, allow us to live in such a way. Help us to yield our hearts to the Holy Spirit so that we will not forget the true calling of our lives, so that we will live not according to the desires of our hearts, but according to the ultimate purpose of God to which we have been called to the very last day of our lives. I pray in the name of Jesus, our true hope. Amen.